Shall we pray? Our Father, we would ask for your Spirit to be our teacher, opening your word to us. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open God's word with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And you may also wish to turn to Acts chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. When we were going through 1 Corinthians 12, we skipped over these verses, 12 and 13, waiting for today, a baptism Sunday. And we have before us this question: what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized into the one Spirit? It's a very relevant question, very timely question, not only because of the sacrament today. In fact, we would say we do not understand adequately water baptism until we understand Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is the reality. Water baptism is only the sign and seal looking to that of the Holy Spirit baptism. And so it's very, very important for us to understand what is baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of which water baptism only points to. Holy Spirit baptism, and depending on the church in which a person attends, you will hear different answers, and so it's even more important that we come to God's word and ask, what does the Bible teach? What do you say to another Christian brother from another church who asks you, have you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's a very, very important question, and we need to know the answers from Scripture. And so let's ask the question, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Scripture? And then secondly, what does the baptism with the Holy Spirit have to do with water baptism? What is the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Scripture? The baptism with the Holy Spirit is only mentioned in the book of Acts by Luke, and then the only other place in the New Testament it's mentioned is here in our text, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And so if we're to understand 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we need to understand the book of Acts, the only other place where baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Let's look at that, baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts, and then come back to 1 Corinthians 12, looking at baptism in 1 Corinthians 12. Baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts is the baptism that begins Christianity. It's the most important baptism in all of Scripture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Two things were happening that day on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was the beginning of the new covenant, and it was the beginning of a new people. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit was signifying these things. Baptism with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was signaling, first of all, then, this was the beginning of the new covenant age, just as the Scripture had prophesied that God would come as Messiah, and then in his ascension and his glory, he would pour out the Spirit to begin, to inaugurate the new covenant age. As Joel prophesied, in these last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out, Acts 2:17. This is the promise that the Father had given that Jesus would baptize his disciples with the Spirit as he had promised, Luke 24:49. And so the Scripture was fulfilled, Isaiah 32:15, the Holy Spirit was poured out from on high. Isaiah 44:3, God will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and move you to follow all of my decrees, and you will be careful to keep my laws. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Ezekiel describing this day when the Holy Spirit will be coming upon his church as the day when God will sprinkle them with clean water. The Jews in Jesus' day knew that Messiah would come, and there would be the significance of Messiah baptizing as the sign that his kingdom was coming, the inauguration of the new covenant. And so they were waiting for Messiah to come, waiting for Messiah to come baptizing. And so when they saw John the Baptist baptizing, they came to him and said, "Are you Messiah?" John says, "Oh, I'm not Messiah. There's one after me who's greater than me. I'm only baptizing with water of repentance. When he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Baptism with the Holy Spirit was, first of all, you see, the beginning of the new covenant age. And secondly, the baptism, as prophesied in Scripture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to inaugurate the new covenant age would only come when Jesus was exalted, when Jesus entered into his glory. And so when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, yes, it was the beginning of the new covenant age as prophesied in Scripture, but it was also the signal that Jesus Christ had now sat down on his throne as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He had died and was risen from the dead. He had ascended into heaven and was now glorified. Jesus says, "The Spirit will not come until I am glorified." And so when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, that's the signal that Jesus Christ has ascended into his glory. Up until that time, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified, John 7:39. But on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was signaling he was the victor. He had accomplished salvation and had ascended into his glory. And then the culmination of his work, as the signs of gifts giving to men, as the victor, Ephesians 4, he pours forth the Holy Spirit as his consolation of his victory. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth his Spirit, Galatians 4 and verse 4. Pentecost was the signaling that the work of the triune God and the redemption of his people was now complete and finished. The plan that God the Father had from eternity has been come and is finished, it is fulfilled. Jesus Christ, who came to lay down his life for the sheep, who had died and was risen, was ascended in glory. And because he was the victor and because he had ascended into his throne as the King of Kings, he is now pouring forth the gift of the Holy Spirit upon his church and beginning the new covenant age. Pentecost, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not anywhere in Scripture taught to be an individualistic, personal, pious experience, as the charismatics teach. It's not taught in Scripture. It is not a second blessing which a Christian has to seek in their life. It is not an individual experience. It's an historical event of the resurrected, victorious Jesus Christ sending forth his Spirit as the King of Kings upon his church. There's not one verse telling you to seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's not even a hint of it anywhere in Scripture, because it's a historical event as much as the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be repeated. It's the inauguration of the new covenant age, just as the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the glorification of Jesus Christ are historical events not to be repeated. Baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is signaling this is the beginning of the new covenant age. Messiah has entered into his glory. The second thing it's signaling in the book of Acts, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's signaling that there's a whole new group of people now who are the covenant people of God. Gentiles have been added into the covenant people of God. That's the significance of Pentecost. That's what the Scriptures prophesied. Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the Gentile nations." That age is coming. You wait for the Holy Spirit. That will be the signal that the new covenant people from the nations of the world now are being brought in. The gospel was first promised to Abraham, Galatians 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And what happens at Pentecost? Acts 2, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's just not hyperbole. Luke's not just exaggerating. What's he saying? The nations of the world are here, and the Holy Spirit is being poured upon the nations of the world, represented by all these Jews from all the nations of the world. This is the beginning of the harvest of the peoples from all the nations of the world are now being brought into the new covenant people. This is the significance of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it's just as the feast pictures. There's different names to the feast, this feast in the scriptures. In fact, some five different names. And so if you're not aware that there's only one feast with five different names, it's very easy to become confused. Pentecost in the Old Testament was first of all called the Feast of First Fruits because it's the first of the fruit that's being brought. It's in the very middle of the wheat harvest, before even the end of the wheat harvest and before the fall harvests come in. It's in the middle of the wheat harvest, and so it's the first of the fruits. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. And since it was in the middle of the wheat harvest, it's also called the Feast of Harvest. And since it falls 7 weeks and one day, it's marked off after Passover, it's also called the Feast of Weeks. But if you do your math and you take 7 weeks, 7 times 7 plus 1, you come to 50. In the Greek is Pente. So in the New Testament time, it was being called Pentecost. It's all the same feast. Pentecost as the Feast of First Fruits was what? What was the significance of the Feast of First Fruits? What's the significance of that the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits? On the Feast of First Fruits, you were to go and stop the harvest, which was in the middle of the harvest, and go out and get enough wheat and bring it in and grind it and make 2 loaves of bread. And go out and wave the loaves of bread in the field as gratitude to the Lord of harvest that you believed that the rest of the harvest was still to come. It was a declaration that you believed this is only the beginning of harvest. You see the significance. The Holy Spirit comes on the day when you are declaring to God, you believe that the harvest has just begun. And God says, yes, it has. And those are the people from the nations of the world. They are now to be harvested for my kingdom. The Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost so that you will be the witnesses for me into Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go after the harvest. It's just beginning. Pentecost was realized in the historical event of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some have even suggested the 2 loaves to signify Jew and Gentile. We're not told. But it is the fulfilling of Joel 2:28. I will pour out on my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. As Ezekiel said, pouring out water as the sprinkling of clean water upon you. Acts 2:16. And this is what was utterance through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Regardless of your status or privilege or age or gender, Jew or Gentile, the harvest has begun from the nations of the world. And that's the significance of Acts 2, 5, and 6, where all these people from all the nations hear the gospel proclaimed to them in their own language. It wasn't gibberish. They were hearing clearly the works of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their own languages. All the nations of the world were hearing the gospel on that day as the signal that the harvest has begun to the nations of the world. Baptism with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the multinational New Covenant people. And therefore, in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost comes in a 3-act play. First, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Jew, Acts 2:5. Secondly, he's poured out upon the Samaritans, Acts 8, through Philip. And then he's poured out on the Gentiles, Acts 10, and Cornelius. And after those 3 people groups, it's not mentioned again. except to the disciples of John the Baptist, a subset of the Jews. But it's the idea that the three people groups have been incorporated now into the church of Jesus Christ. And what does Peter say, reflecting back on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, when he records in Acts 11, verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way?" The pouring forth of the Holy Spirit in the three-act play of Pentecost, to the Jew, to the Samaritan, to the Gentile, is not an individual experience. It's the incorporation of three people groups into the multinational church of Jesus Christ. Jew and Samaritan and Gentile are being incorporated into the church of Jesus Christ, into a one-act historical three-act play which will never again be repeated. Ferguson put it well, "Pentecost itself is no more repeatable than is the crucifixion or the empty tomb or the assumption. To assume that it was would be tantamount to producing a Pentecostal form of the medieval mass, repeating what is unrepeatable and consequently diminishing, if not denying, its true significance." But it's baptism with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It's very significant. It's the beginning of the New Covenant people. It's the beginning of not only the New Covenant age, but the very New Covenant people from the nations of the world. If that's the baptism into the Holy Spirit, if that's the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the only other place it's mentioned is 1 Corinthians 12, you see, now we're able to come to 1 Corinthians 12 and say, what is Paul saying here, and why is he saying it here in this whole section of spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized." I think it's helpful to move that first phrase to later, as most translations do. "We were all baptized in one spirit, into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Notice, first of all, baptism with the Holy Spirit is for whom? And then notice Holy Spirit baptism is when? Holy Spirit baptism is for whom? The answer, all believers. You note the all in the verses. Notice how it's repeated. All baptized into one body, decisive, all given one spirit. Even notice the repeating of the word one. Three times, it's one spirit, verse 9, twice in verse 13. Three times, the same spirit, verse 4, verse 8, verse 9. We've heard once and the same spirit, verse 11, and then the climax, verse 13, "For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're all made to drink of one spirit." All believers have this common experience that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's his point. All believers. It's the very foundation of the one body of Christ. There's one body, there's one spirit, Ephesians 4, 4. One spirit, not two. He's not given partially, a partial baptism at your regeneration, another partial baptism later on, some second experience. There's one baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion. Brunner puts it clearly, the unity of Christians is secured, assured, and displayed through the simple and yet profound initiation event through which every Christian passes and by which every Christian is given the same spiritual gift. Spiritual baptism is not a rite which only the ecstatically able can attain. Baptism, like the salvation it applies, has absolutely nothing to do with merit or evidence of ability. No reality can bring home to the Corinthians the grace of God and their unity as a church like the baptism through which all of them, old and young, emotional and reserved, wise and simple, Jew and Greek, have passed. Because of the one baptism into the one body by the one Spirit, the Corinthians, and beyond them, all Christians should know their oneness. The heaping up of the alls, the ones, should instruct us clearly that all Christians have been baptized in the one and by the one Spirit into the one body of Christ, giving them all the one in drinking of the Spirit, making them all of them one. And notice who he's writing to. Corinth. These are believers, remember, he had to address them in 1 Corinthians 3 as fleshly, immature. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just given to the spiritually elite. a second experience of the more mature. It even includes Corinth. All of the Corinthians, all of them, have had the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 is beginning with this logical connection. For everything I've just said about the one body of Christ, all the different organs, all of them working together. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into it, into one Spirit, into one body. We've been constituted one body of Christ by having the one baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's not two bodies of Christ. There's not one for nominal Christians and one for more spiritually elite. There's not one who've had a just regeneration, quote, quote, and the second group who've had the second additional experience. Paul is writing to a church that's been divided by schisms, by divisions, you see. And if anywhere in the book he was just trying to describe that baptism with the Holy Spirit is a division of the body, it is separating off those who are more spiritually mature, he would have had to have said it here. He would have had to say, well, wait a minute, baptism with the Holy Spirit is only for those who've had a second experience. There is really two, the body of Christ really is divided into two, at least two tiers. And he says the exact opposite. In fact, his argument is the exact opposite. All you believers have had your baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing for some. That would undermine his whole logic, his whole people. You've been brought into the one body of Christ, one church of Christ, by the one Spirit. You've all had, Corinth, all of you have had the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Thielson put it bluntly and correctly. Any theology that might imply that this baptism in the Spirit, verse 13, might mark off some post-conversion experience or status enjoyed only by some Christians attacks and undermines Paul's entire argument and emphasis. Paul's constant use of the one and all constitutes a direct onslaught against categorization or elitism within the church, end of quote. This may not sound like an important matter, but do notice that the text says baptism in one Spirit. It does not say baptism of the Spirit. Of the seven times in the New Testament where baptism into the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it's the same preposition. It can only be translated with or in. It's never translated the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet that's the way the Charismatic Church speaks of it. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's not biblical language. That's not a biblical thought. The only person giving the baptism is Jesus Christ. He is the ascended Lord and King. He is the one that is doing the baptism. Holy Spirit is the element into which you were baptized. You see, the Holy Spirit is not doing anything in this baptism except uniting us into the body of Christ. He is not the actor. It's Jesus Christ is the actor. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when your charismatic friends say to you, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You say to them, no, and neither have you. It's not in the Bible. But I have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit when I was united to Christ. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second question is when? When does it happen? Well, when did it happen to Corinth? They weren't at the day of Pentecost. This was a Gentile church established in Paul's missionary journeys quite a few years after the day of Pentecost. And yet you notice the text says we were all baptized. Past tense. When? It's an aorist, completed action in the past, definitive action in the past. Paul is saying you all have had the baptism with the Holy Spirit. When? And that one decisive moment in the past, when God, the Holy Spirit, has come to you and given you the new birth, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you realized, I have no merit to stand before God. I'm a sinner. I'm completely undone. And all of a sudden you understand the work of Jesus Christ, that he laid down his life for you, and you're drawn to Christ and you want to put your trust in him, and you do, and you cry out to Christ for life and for salvation and for pardon and forgiveness. And the Bible declares, and God justifies you and declares you righteous and accepted before him and reconciled to him. And guess what? The good news just keeps getting better and better. And then you're adopted into the family of God and given all the rights and the privileges of the sons of God, and the Holy Spirit is poured out and unites you to the body of Christ. That's when you receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. All believers have received it as part of the wonderful privileges of being brought into the family of God by salvation in Jesus Christ. When God incorporated the church in the three people groups of the Jew, the believing Jew, the Samaritan, and the Gentile, he incorporated them into the body of Christ, incorporated the body. When we speak of incorporating an entity, that's the New Jersey state way of saying, we acknowledge now that you exist, and we will give you rights and privileges, and you fall under the protection of certain law and code. But once an entity has been incorporated, it doesn't need to be incorporated every day. It doesn't need to be incorporated every time a new member or a board member is elected. Once the church has been incorporated at the day of Pentecost, it's never again to receive Pentecost. But every new person brought into Jesus Christ is incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ, is baptized with the Holy Spirit as the day that you are brought into the saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all commanded in Scripture to constantly seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, absolutely, to know him better and to apply his power in our lives, and not to rely upon the flesh, but to learn to live after the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that his thoughts become our thoughts and God's word becomes our way of thinking, and to seek to rely upon him and his life and his power. Absolutely seek the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, but nowhere in the Bible are we taught to seek the baptism with the Holy Spirit as a second experience. It's not there. It's a historical event which all believers enter into now as incorporation, as being part of Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer, all who have come to faith in Christ since the day of Pentecost, without a single exception, have been baptized by him in the Spirit into one body and made to drink of one Spirit. That is, the glorified Lord has sent his Spirit to indwell them and to do within them his characteristic new covenant work. This means, then, that all who are born of the Spirit, John 3:6, are also baptized in the Spirit. The concepts of spirit birth and spirit baptism, though not identical, express two aspects of a single reality, new creation in Christ, and thus belong inseparably together. You see why Paul now is mentioning baptism with the Holy Spirit in this context of spiritual gifts? All you believers are part already of the body of Christ by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You've all been given the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He's given you spiritual gifts. And therefore, all you need to be using your spiritual gifts to show the body of Christ. The baptism with the Holy Spirit for all believers undermines the very concept of the life of the church and the body of the church. So let's ask this, the second question then today. If that's the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Scripture, what does that have to do with water baptism, which we're about to witness today? What does baptism with the Holy Spirit have to do with water baptism? Well, in this, that Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost, in which we all have experienced by becoming united to Christ, that's the reality. The reality is Holy Spirit baptism. Water baptism is only God's sign and seal of the reality of Holy Spirit baptism. The sacraments are not primarily what we declare to God or what we declare to another, even though we are taking vows. The sacraments are primarily what God is declaring to us. And in water baptism, tying it to the Holy Spirit baptism, God is declaring that water baptism is both his sign and his seal of Holy Spirit baptism. Water baptism, then, is first of all God's sign that he is picturing Holy Spirit baptism to the believer. It's a sign. It's picturing. And so when you see water baptism, you're to see an illustration of Holy Spirit baptism. And so the mode of baptism is important, isn't it? How did the Holy Spirit come upon his church? Not by immersion. The Holy Spirit came upon his church again and again, the language of poured out, sprinkled, came upon. Some have said that the Greek word for baptism, baptizo, always means immersed. That's not accurate. The word of Charles Hodge, quote, "The word baptizo and its cognates is used with such latitude of meaning as to prove the assertion that the command to baptize is a command to immerse, to be utterly unauthorized and unreasonable," end of quote. It would take a whole sermon to unpack that. The Bible does not teach immersion. The Bible teaches what was the mode of the Holy Spirit coming upon his church. He would be poured out upon all, Acts 2:17. He falls upon, Acts 2:3. The tongues of fire sat upon them, Acts 2:17. The Holy Spirit was poured out, shed forth, sprinkled. "I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed," Acts 44:3. "So he shall sprinkle many nations," Isaiah 52:15. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," Joel 2:28. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean," Ezekiel 36:25. God promising the new covenant age when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the language of pouring, sprinkling clean water upon you. All the terms for Holy Spirit baptism are in the terms of sprinkling or pouring, never immersion, never submersion. G.I. Williamson therefore said, quote, "Immersion cannot be proved to have been the mode in a single instance in Scripture," end of quote. Our confession says dipping the person into the water is not necessary, but baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person, end of quote. Immersion doesn't picture. If the sacrament is to be God's picture to us to illustrate Holy Spirit baptism, it's best understood as pouring or sprinkling. I like to get my hands full, so it's a very wet sprinkling. It's a pouring forth of the Holy Spirit in abundance upon his church. He was poured forth upon the church. And so Cornelius, coming to saving faith, was baptized in Acts 10:44 in the middle of the night, and he didn't leave the house, but water was brought to him. It's almost impossible to think of the jailer and his family going out in the middle of the night to find a river to be immersed. That isn't what happened. The water came to them. Jerusalem was a dry city. There's no lakes, no rivers. Water stored in cisterns. And yet 3,000 in one day were baptized in Jerusalem. It's hard to understand how that can be by immersion. It wasn't by immersion. It was by sprinkling, pouring. Paul's own baptism, he was baptized by Ananias at his bedside. Ananias said, "Standing up, be baptized." And standing up, he was baptized, Acts 9:18. The historical evidence from the catacombs before 200 AD, the earliest pictorial representations of baptism dating from the 2nd or 3rd century, all indicate that the manner of applying the water to the body of the baptized was pouring. Why? Because the sacrament of baptism, first of all, is God's sign. It's a picture to us of Holy Spirit baptism. And secondly, it's God's seal. It's God's notary to us that his word is true. The baptism isn't doing anything to the child. Baptism does not save us. It does not create the effect in us, not by baptism. Many unbelievers have been baptized. In the scripture, Simon Magnus was baptized, Acts 8, but unregenerate. The baptism doesn't do anything to the person automatically, doesn't automatically erase Adam's sin or give the new birth. We're not saved by baptism or regeneration. The Bible does not teach that. You're saved by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his work alone. And he will save all who come to him. And if you've been baptized but never professed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to profess your faith in Jesus Christ. Your baptism will not save you. But nevertheless, it is God's seal to us of what? God's promise to us in baptism of what? He's notarizing his word. That my word is true, believer. You are to believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, believer. He's indwelling your body. He is yours. You don't need another experience. It's yours in reality. Live it as if it were true, because it is true. Don't rely upon your flesh. Rely upon Him. Learn to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that His thoughts are your thoughts. It's yours. You have the Holy Spirit. As you see the water coming upon the person in baptism, you are to believe God is promising me. Me, with all of my failures and struggles, I have God, the Holy Spirit, living in me. I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. How can this be? By faith. You believe it by faith. Every time you see a baptism, God's sealing this to you. He's notarizing His word. It's true. One of the assignments I had as an intern many years ago in Harmony was I was given care of an elderly widow, Olive, to try to find her money. She was living in abject poverty up in the mountains by Mural Creek now. I think her house is underwater. She's died many years ago, but she was living in abject poverty. She had all these cats, and she would go to the grocery store and buy cans of tuna. That's all she would do is buy cans of tuna. She would eat one, she'd give the other one to the cats, and she just lived in abject poverty and dirt and filth. But she had money. And so the deacons, the trustees said to me, "That's a good job for an intern. We want you to go and find all her money." And so I did all summer long. We went to banks everywhere, Summit and everywhere, and she had money. It was in CDs that had been long forgotten. We renewed them and pulled all her bank accounts into one account. Her husband worked for AT&T. He got stock of AT&T every week. She was wealthy. She had all this money and was living in abject poverty. She didn't need any more money. She needed to live in the realization of what she had. You don't need to seek baptism with the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized, believer, with the Holy Spirit. You need to live with the reality of what you have by faith. Of course, the end of the story would not really illustrate. She eventually, at the end of the summer, did take all of her wealth and took it out of all the banks and put it into mason jars and went out in the woods and dug holes and buried all her money and went back to live in poverty. It's probably buried under Merrill Creek. That doesn't really illustrate the sermon, but water baptism is God's sign and seal, pointing you to the reality of Holy Spirit baptism. It illustrates. You look at water baptism, you see the illustration, you see the Holy Spirit coming upon His church, and then you hear God's seal to you. It's true. Look away from all of your struggles. Look away from all of your sense of failure and disappointments in your own track record. Believe again, God has given you the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He is working in you both the willing and the doing of God's good pleasure. He will conform you to the likeness of Christ. Rest on Him. Come to know Him. Come to love Him. Come to seek after Him. He's yours. You don't need more money. You need to live in the realization of who you have. The truth to which many Christians urgently need to be awakened is that God has already given His Spirit to them. Paul would wish to say to us all, as he said to the Christians in Corinth, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? If we are Christ's, we need not seek for the baptism of the Spirit as an experience yet to become ours. Rather, we must face the demand that we act in light of what we have already and set ourselves to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, remembering that God by His Spirit is already at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." J.I. Packer. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Your word just thrills our hearts that You have brought us into a salvation that is far richer and larger and more wonderful than anything we could imagine. Thank You for all of the privileges of being adopted as sons and daughters into Christ. Thank You for the forgiveness of our sins and pardon and that we are reconciled. There's no condemnation. Thank you for all the rights and privileges of adoption. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who we have been given, who we've been baptized with, who has united us into the very body of Christ. Forgive us for the many times we grieve him. Forgive us for the many times we do not seek his leading, his blessing, his filling. But cause us all, Father, even now as we witness the sacrament, to believe again that we do have him indwelling us, conforming us to the likeness of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.